Let's take the green handout. I think it's green, yes. And it's the passage from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 down to verse 16. It's a passage which I'm sure you've heard before. But it is saying that when you come along here on a Sunday morning, you have every reason to expect something. Now, I know that when you got up this morning, what did you expect? Well, some of us expected it to be cold. Why not? It's winter. Do you ever hear people in the shops, "Isn't it cold?" People been alive for 50, 60 years and they still get a surprise. And that you expect it to be windy. Well, you live in the Southern Highlands, right? Next month is August. Do you get winds in August? You get winds in August. If you happen to get them early, people are shocked. But you ought to expect certain things. Well, when you came in here this morning, what did you expect? Well, look, round, you expect to see this lot? Yeah. You see them every so often, don't you? You expect certain things, but when you look at this group of people whom you are meeting this morning, with whom you are meeting, then do you know what they are? Do you know who they are? One man described the church as a skinful of gifts. It's not a bad description, actually, because God never just parcels out things in a mean way. He has given gifts to his church, and he gives so that the church lacks absolutely nothing in order to fulfill his purposes. Not a one thing. So here are some of the gifts. In verse 11, the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. You've heard that list before. Now, we understand most of those gifts there, I say most of them for a good reason, but they involve speaking in some way. The apostles probably don't speak with their mouths anymore, but they did write down what they used to speak with their mouths. But otherwise, people speak. The apostles spoke and they wrote, and then the prophets. Prophet is a person through whom God speaks now. I'm not asking for extra things to be added to the Bible, just simply saying God still speaks. Normally he uses the preacher in our sort of situation, but not always. So you have the apostles and prophets, and in Ephesians Paul mentions that phrase a few times. They're very significant. And then you have evangelists. Well, evangelists would have a hard job preaching the gospel if they didn't preach the gospel. But then you have pastors and teachers. Well, we understand what a teacher does. He gets up and he teaches so that you can work out whether what's being said from the pulpit is the word of God or not. But a pastor means a shepherd. This is about the only occasion in the New Testament where the word is translated that way. But you know, don't you, that a shepherd really has to speak, because Jesus is the good shepherd, and what did he say in John 10? My sheep hear my voice. He calls them. And so the pastor's task is to call us and to gather us together and to make sure we're fed and secure. So all of those are speaking gifts. But, you know, not all of you this morning are preachers and teachers, are you? How many of you, why don't I just go around the room and I will choose somebody to come and stand up here and finish the sermon? I think some of you would, I'm looking at one person's face already. Some of you, though, I don't mean that badly, but some of you would be a little bit uncomfortable, wouldn't you? Because you'd say, that's not me, sorry, I can't do it. Others can. There's lots of things I can't do, like build houses. I'm just hopeless. But some of you would say, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher. But when you go through the other lists of gifts in the New Testament, you discover that there are lots of different parts of the body of Christ, lots of variety. One or two aspects may not be for you, but the point is they were never intended. What God's plan was that the whole church needs all the gifts which Christ gives. Needs a lot. And the reason God gives these gifts to the church, everything from administration to whatever's, and I'm not getting caught in those things, but whatever he gives, it's because we need what he provides so that the church may grow wonderfully. Now, if somebody, when you see a little baby born, you say, what a beautiful child, and you look forward to a great future. We say little human being. I say, oh no, a human becoming. Because you know that whilst that little baby is wonderful as it is, if it doesn't grow up to maturity and doesn't grow to be something absolutely wonderful, there's a problem. And so we're looking at the church. God has formed it, but he's going to see it through to the end. Hence all the gifts that he gives. He's actually doing it. Sorry, I'm not even putting it on you to do anything. Just saying this is what God is actually doing this morning. He is building up his church, and he intends the church to grow, not just numerically. That happens sometimes. Other occasions you have to empty the church. That's God's business too. I know a man who was the rector of a church in Sydney. It was a long, long while ago now. And he started to preach the gospel and the church emptied. They just stopped coming. They didn't want to hear that. And it wasn't until the church was pretty well bereft of people that it started to grow again. So, but numerically, then it did grow. Now there are 6 people in it. It's very sad. But there we are. You see these things happening. Don't measure it by numbers, because God's goal is not numbers. God's goal, he's got all that under control. But he wants to see the church alive and vibrant, with a special characteristic. Now, if you look down to verse 15 of this paragraph, it says here in my translation, speaking the truth in love, and just about every translation has that, but it's incorrect, actually. It doesn't say speaking the truth in love, because not all of us are speakers. What he says is doing the truth, or truthing, if you want to make up a word. I think Paul might have done that. Truthing it in love. Truth is what you do. You may be a person who could never get up and speak. If you did, your memory would fail you and you'd say something which, heck, I wish I hadn't said that. But as you and I are alive in the truth, then you will do the truth. You can follow what I mean, can't you? You'll be a real person in the body of Christ. And so the truth is what you do, not just what you say. So doing the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head. It's into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Now, I know nothing about physiology except the bits I can see. But my wife is pretty good at that, as you probably know, those of you who've been stretched out on a plinth in our house. And underneath the plinth, would you believe, is bits of old Fred. Oh, I mean, bits of him in his bones anyway. Don't know what happened to his head. But he's there so that Zara can get out this skeleton and she can show you how it all works together. So if you've got a sore back, she'll say, if you've got a sore foot, it's normally your back or your pelvis or something, she says. And normally she's right. And it all is linked together, and what we haven't got on the skeleton is ligaments and all of that. They don't last quite as long as the bones do. But the point is, when you see those bones, if you didn't have ligaments to tie them together, they'd all fly off all over the place. And so here you have this body. It's going to function if they're tall. So what ties us together? See, the whole body of Christ, this is what he's talking about, you and me together, we actually need each other. You may not be a head with a mouth that speaks, but I discovered something once, that I cannot get up and preach with my mouth unless my feet cooperate. Because otherwise I'd still be sitting down there. We need the whole body to work. I need you, and surprisingly you need me. Let's just be the body. No big glory about being the preacher up the front. Preachers normally get the congratulations. Sorry, but that's just the way it is. But the point is, I need you. We are the body. We've got to function together. And the goal for God here is that the whole body grows up in love. Now, that's the word he uses. Let's be careful. Love does not mean niceness. Let's get rid of any sentimentality out of this one. Love is the whole rich, powerful action of God. Here is a body that really functions. It is supportive. It's caring. We'll see it in a minute. But this is the way we are to function together. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us." It's not even an option. You don't just say, well, you know, I can't be bothered loving anyone this morning. I'm sorry, but you don't really have that option. The body of Christ does not function that way. If my feet decided to stay home this morning because it was cold, then something goes wrong. My body would be divided and I'd be down here. You know, my head would be here, and you say you should have stopped while you were ahead. But there's a longer joke, but I can't remember it. But we need each other, and we need to be functioning together in love. Otherwise, we're contradicting what God is about. And his goal is to see this great community of love fully functioning. And so if you have a look at the church, particularly as it's described in the New Testament, I've got to tell you, it is absolutely stunning. We wake up in the morning with, I don't know why we do it sometimes, but there's a news broadcast goes on. What a depressing way to start the day. And we hear it all, the muck of the world, you know, served up in your bedroom. But listen, this is what God is about. Have a look at 1 Corinthians, if you have a Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And have a look at the church which God is working. And this is the way it's described here. I know 1 Corinthians 13 is usually dragged in for weddings. I mistakenly called it dragged in for funerals this morning, but it might be your funeral when you get married, but that's a different matter. But it's normally just separated out of the letter. But you see, in chapter 12, Paul is talking about gifts. In chapter 14, he's talking about gifts and how they function. And he says, but now I'll tell you what is at the heart of it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And then he goes on, but then he describes love in verses 4 to verse 7. Love is patient. Oh, how patient is patient? What, would you like to put a time limit on it? How many times have you warned someone? How many times have you put up with someone in their failures? You reckon you can give up now? Well, a good question would be, if you can't answer that, would be to say, how patient is God? When our children were little, we used to sing a song, "Be patient." Do you remember it? "Be patient, don't be in such a hurry." Well, you know the song, because God is patient too. But God is patient so that before the foundation of the world, he established his plan, and it's going to take all the way through to the climax of history in the new heavens and the new earth to see it through. And he doesn't get frustrated halfway through and give up. That's how patient God is. So what would you expect to see amongst the people of God? Or we keep going. Love is kind. Isn't that wonderful? Love is just kind to people. You look up the word kindness in your Bible. It's a beautiful word. God never is vindictive or spiteful. He is kind. Sometimes kindness has to be firm. I think I've told you the story when my children were little. my eldest couple were little, they did something wrong, and doesn't matter what the details are for the moment, but I had to smack a bottom. I was a single dad. It was very hard, but it was a smack of kindness. I needed it. They needed it. But I was so kind, I went into my own room after that and I wept. It was very hard. Hard to be kind. But love is kind. Or we keep going. Love is not envious. Look, if the Lord blesses somebody, isn't that wonderful? Just be thankful that he's been so good to someone in a way that they need and I don't. Could tell you all sorts of stories about that. Love is not boastful. Well, what have you got to boast about anyway? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, everything you've got's a gift. Remember, we're a skin full of gifts. Well, it's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. I can remember a lady coming to me after a church service many, many years ago. This is nothing to do with Mittagong. Nothing, I assure you. And I had been preaching. Now, I was young, and I didn't even have a beard in those days. So that's how young I was. I didn't start growing a beard till I was 3. But anyway, I was standing outside the church, and this lady came up to me and looked me in the eye and said, "I hate you," and walked on. So I'm glad she didn't say it before the sermon. Oh, that really would have made it hard. But see, that sort of attitude is destructive. It's damaging. But love is not rude. Why would you want to be? Does the preacher say the wrong thing at times? And don't you feel foolish when you get your moods waddled up? The rest of you can wake up later. But, okay, so you've made a mistake. What's the point of attacking? Have you ever noticed that every time you pick somebody else for driving the wrong way or parking in the wrong spot, you immediately do the same thing? It takes me about half an hour to see what an idiot I've been. Of course, why would you want to be rude? It doesn't insist on its own way. Oh, heck, does that ever happen in a church? Well, you don't have to be too bright to work it out, do you? Doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices in the truth. What's the truth? The truth is what God is doing. You think that the truth is that you are perfect and the rest of the world isn't, and you're rejoicing in that? Let me tell you that the truth is that God takes a sinner and washes him clean, or washes her clean, and makes sure that the whole body of Christ gets through to the goal. Truth is what God is about. And you see that happening here this morning, don't you? Look at me. Look at me, all right? Look at me. I'm a sinful man. But God is doing his work. God is doing it. Don't look at me to be perfect. So rejoice in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It endures all things. Love does not give up. Oh, I tried love. That didn't work. Oh, rot. God never, ever gives up. In fact, we read, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And everlasting just happens to mean, come on, it's a very profound word. Everlasting means everlasting. That's God. So there's a vision of the people of God. Now, why would God want that? Keep in mind that we're not talking about just getting people to be all sloppy and sentimental. God's love is not sloppy and sentimental. But let's just see three things as to why God would want to have a community of love. First of all, John chapter 13. Now, I believe I said John 12 in the previous service, so let me get it correct. John 13. And... said he, turning to John 12. Verse 34 and 35. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, I think a lot of us do like rules and regulations. So you can always, you know, there's your fallback position. Look, I'll put up with you so long as you don't really get up my nose, and if you do, then we've got the law, and we'll get you in some way or other. Well, I'm not sure that's what Jesus is saying, but he's saying, listen, you like laws, you want laws, I'll give you a law. Love one another. Make that your law. That's what it is to keep the law. Love one another. Romans 13. It's just so simple. Love one another. And what's more, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Somebody walks in here this morning and they look at you and they see, well, I don't know what they're going to see. I'm just not putting it on you. But I tell you something. If we love one another, they will look at us. And whether they can put the words in it, that's a different matter. But they will look at us and they'll say, these people are disciples of Jesus, because they'll see the dynamic of his love functioning here. I'll tell you a story. Many years ago, there was a guest preacher, and he came to St. Stephen's one Sunday night, and, oh, the elephants are alive this morning, aren't they? But anyway, my dear wife, who had a patient, and invited him along. And he came. The man knew almost nothing about Christian things at all. And he came along, and he was having all sorts of problems in life, his marriage, his job, his health. It was all going belly up. So he came along, and this is cutting a longer story short. He was sitting in the building, waiting for the service to start. And he said to Zara, can you feel it? Can you feel it? And something was obviously making his spine tingle. Don't know what it was. Much. And, you know, within a very short time, that man had come to Christ. Life was totally transformed. There's other aspects of the story, but it doesn't matter. But you know, he was sitting there just waiting for the service to start. And do you know what was happening to you before the service that got into him? The band was warming up. But can you feel it? Well, it wasn't just a case of could you feel the vibrations from a big bass guitar. I felt that this morning. That was pretty good. But it wasn't that. What was happening was that all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And this man came to Christ. Now, this is an extraordinary matter. Do not think that you can sit there this morning in isolation. It doesn't happen that way. It is the whole body of Christ together that is a testimony that you are a disciple of Jesus. There's the first one. The second one is a rather surprising thing, because we're told very often that we ought to be, you know, giving a testimony to the world. Well, I suppose that's true as well. I wouldn't argue with it. But in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, there is a better testimony than anything you and I can give. Because occasionally we'll get it wrong. But in chapter 3 and verse 10 of Ephesians, Paul writes this: so that through the church the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The heavenly places means that in the domain where God is. Doesn't mean there's a place up there called heaven. But in the domain where God is, and which we can't see, there are rulers and authorities, which I would understand at least to include Satan and his demonic powers, who do their utmost all the time to point out the weaknesses and the faults of the church, and the weaknesses and the faults of human Christians. And they do that. One hymn writer said, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin, but Satan tempts. What though the accuser roar, another hymn writer wrote, what though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them all, 10,000 more, Jehovah findeth none. And here is the great delight. And incidentally, don't look as if you never heard the word Jehovah. You sang about it this morning. Just called him Yahweh, I think, didn't you? So what God is doing, when Satan accuses us of being weak and being failures, all I can do is agree. But you know what God says? He says, I'll show you something. You think you can accuse them of being weak and guilty? I have taken weak and guilty, sinful people, and I've washed them clean, and so there, look at what I've done. Isn't that amazing? He has made the guilty guiltless. He maketh the rebel a priest and a king. You have been washed. And God says to Satan and the demonic powers, which is spelt with a capital. But that's what he's doing. Through the church, God is showing his wisdom. Not through perfect people, but through redeemed sinners. Oh, how wonderful. The community of love is God's own declaration of himself and his purposes. You and I just happen to be being used at this point. This is something between God and the principalities and powers. And then thirdly, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, beloved, let's love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Do you know God? That's worth asking, isn't it? Do you know him? Not do you get your doctrine right. It's wonderful to do a course on Christian doctrine and go through the Bible, and Richard's doing it every Wednesday night. Pinch and be Bible study. But that's all right. He says, it's wonderful to know that. But I want to ask you, do you know God? Do you speak out of an intimacy with him just because you know him? See, you could describe Zara, but I can speak out of an intimacy with her. When you describe God, do you speak out of an intimacy with him? See, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Sorry about that, just leave it as it is. If you don't love, then you're not in that. You're not in that relationship, because God is love. He's not just loving. Some people can do loving things, and that's very nice. But God is not just loving. He is love. He is the fountain of love. All of it flows from him. The Father is love. The Son is the Son of his love. And the Spirit pours that love into all that God is and all that God has. God is love. So what would you expect to see if God says, love one another, because I am love? Well, can I tell you that you would see that, first of all, that the church is not a convenience. I know, and this is, believe me, I'm not having a go at anyone, but sometimes we think, well, will I or will I not go to church this morning? Well, sometimes you don't feel like it. Sometimes, mums, you don't feel like cooking a meal for your family. Why do you do it? Well, because they need a meal. Is that not fair enough? Because they're the family. Rotten little brats, they might have just done something terrible. But they need feeding, and you've got to feed them. The church is not a convenience you go to, unless somebody turns up. Because, you know, every time somebody turns up to visit you, they get priority over the church. Ever noticed that? Sorry, got to say that one. Why don't you just say, hey, you know what we do Sunday mornings? We go to church. Come with us, or stay here and wait till we get back. That'd be a bit of a shock to the system, wouldn't it? The church is not a convenience, nor is it a source of personal gratification. Oh, I just like to go. I like to feel. I feel good when I do. I only need to every few months, but I feel good. That is not the church. Sorry, that's something else. You see, God's goal for the church is not personal gratification, not convenience, but something incredible. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is what he says. He's actually talking about the father disciplining the church, disciplining his children. But he does it for their good. And he said, just like human parents, verse 10, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, that is God the Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Share does not mean that we suddenly become very self-righteous. And, you know, people get the idea of holiness a bit like a marble pillar, unfeeling, cold, sterile, all this sort of stuff. No. Not at all. Holy, if to say God is holy means he is totally independent of any other need, except within the Godhead of Father, Son, and Spirit. But he has made us to participate in that holiness by being totally dependent upon him. And he wants us to share him, to be one with him. He is the church together. We need him. And that's what he's doing. Or there's a statement in 2 Peter chapter 1. Sometimes we make this look a little bit like sometime in the far off future, but this is what he says, that God has given us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that's in the world because of lust, and may become participants in the divine nature. To participate in the divine nature. The divine nature, and what is the divine nature? Just said it in 1 John. God is love, to participate in him. Could you imagine a marriage outside of our Western method, which is a bit weird, really? But when a marriage takes place, there was the bride, and she is joined to the man, but more than she's just not just joined to the man, which is where we stop in our society, but she would be joined to his whole family. You marry me, you get my mother, right? Live with it. But she is joined to the whole family, so she becomes part of the family. And if you and I are joined to the Son of God, we become part of the family. Friday night, my son David and his family turned up. His wife, three kids, dog. Get me, get the whole lot. We're babysitting the dog. It's all right. It'll be gone by the time you visit, hopefully. But the point is that when they arrived, I said to Zara, oh, David's here. What did I mean? I meant get him, get the whole family. And so when you see Jesus, you never see him apart from his bride. Because you were chosen in him when? Before the foundation of the world. And eternity will be Christ and his bride, living in the new heavens and the new earth. This is what God's about. And so we are joined into the family. And if the God, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit are love in beautiful, rich, dynamic action, then what do you think you would long to see in the people of God? The same thing. So that's what I think we'd expect to see. Two things as we close. First, this love of which I'm speaking this morning is a command. No question. It is commanded. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But when I command something, it takes a great work of grace to make me want to obey it. Basically, I'm a rebel. Paul was still the chief of sinners in his old age, apparently. But love is not only commanded, it is also evoked. Evoked means it's drawn from us. If you are to love, it's because something will happen to you and to me, and it will make us see other people in a new way. Whether you call it the word revelation or whatever, I don't know, don't have, think it really matters. But Paul says, be imitators of God as dear children, and forgive one another. Love one another as God in Christ loves you and forgives you. That's drawn out from us. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, you know, the love of God is not just described. It is poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to you. All that work of the cross, which we just sang, take me to the cross, all of it is poured right into you and into me. And what's more, lest you become too independent, it's poured into the person sitting next to you. The person who really has been getting up your nose. And the love of God has been poured into them. Mm-hmm. You dare not see it any other way. We once used to see other people differently, but now we know that if anyone's in Christ, there's the new creation. And two sinners in Christ are two forgiven sinners in Christ, totally and completely. So John goes on and writes, I'm going to close with this, in 1 John chapter 4, taking over from where we just read, where he says God is love. He says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, because we didn't, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You want to know what love is? Just look at God and see what he did. Love is dynamic in its action. Father, Son, and Spirit coming to you and to me. Well, beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. Isn't it good of God to command us to love? Sometimes I blow it. You look at me as a husband and you'll say, Ian, why did you say that to Zara? And I think, oh, you're right. How stupid. But you say, well, come on, you ought to be more of a husband. You are a husband, be a husband. And if God has recreated us for love and he commands us to love, isn't it good of God? He's saying, come on, live in the redemption which I've won for you. What a glorious opportunity we have to declare the wonderful works of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. Dear Father, thank you for the miracle of regeneration. You don't just cause individuals to be born again, but you've brought a family. You've brought a bride to your Son. You've made us the great community of love. How we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.